Evening. I think I'm on. There we go. I read somewhere that, and I don't know that I always agree with it, but that a pastor should always share a message that they're personally experiencing themselves, where God's dealing with them. I can tell you that that's not always the case. There are times that God lays it on your heart to bring a message that really is speaking to others. Sometimes you're even aware of who that is, a lot of times not. But I have to tell you that this series has been challenging for me. We're on week number 4 of this series, the final week, and even today, probably more than any other day previously, I really felt challenged. I was driving down the road, just running some errands, and felt the Lord. I was just going through what God had been putting in my heart with this message, and knew, I think, what he wanted to say through me with this, but he was really giving me an opportunity to let it speak to me and minister to me as well. So I'm all the more excited because of that to share it with you, because it's speaking to me. The series we've been going through, Finding Hope at the End of Me, and we've spent a little bit of time in Matthew and some time in Acts, and tonight the main passage that we're going to be looking at, if you have your Bible with you or an app, Acts 4, beginning in verse 32. And we're not jumping into that right away, but we'll be there soon, so if you want to look that up. Specifically, Acts 4, verse 32 through Acts 5, verse 9. If you'd like to go ahead and locate that. Last week, we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul, and we talked about how we have to be emptied in order for us to be filled by God. And we learned that this process begins with an encounter with Jesus. We said that an encounter of Jesus is really the beginning of new life. And that was our first big idea, having an encounter with Jesus in order to be him to speak to that emptiness in us. The second big idea is that as we experience new life in Christ, as we begin to receive this new life that he's offering us, and we have an encounter with Jesus, that God invites us to do what the Apostle Paul probably would have called taking out the trash, and how when we have an encounter with Christ, God gives us a new perspective. He changes our way of looking at things, including ourselves and the things that we have affections for, the things that we're proud of, and the things in our life that consume our time and our thoughts and our money. And when God gives us that new perspective, his perspective on the things that fill our life, we begin to understand that in comparison to Jesus, in comparison to what he's offering us, the things in our life, even the good things, really don't amount to much. They really are trash. And so God invites us to empty ourselves of those things so that he can come in and fill up our life all the more. And then our third big idea last week was that as we are emptied of the things in our life, the mess and the sin, pride, even religion for a lot of us, that as we do that, that it provides more space for God to fill us up with himself, where the Holy Spirit can come in and truly abide in us in a powerful way. And that as he does that, as we begin to experience a fullness of God's presence with us, that we are more able for him to send us out on mission to share the good news with other people in a powerful way, because they can see the reality of it in our lives. I was reflecting on those truths, and I started thinking about, if that's all true, and it is, then why is the church in America often so ineffective? You know, why is it that as we're going out with this mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're not more successful? And if you look at it from a worldly perspective, we have more Bibles, more Bible apps, more devotionals than ever before. We have more worship gatherings all around us. The church is all over the place in the community. Incredible training resources. I love podcasts. I mean, there's so much good teaching out there and great resources. There's good colleges. There's good seminaries. So we've got access to all this great stuff, all this wonderful learning. And I look at that, I start wondering, well, what's the problem? If that's true, what's going on in our culture? Because God hasn't changed. You know, God is the same Almighty God. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's still the maker of heaven and earth. And the mission that he's given us hasn't changed at all either. We are still to love God, to love our neighbor, and to share the gospel in the city where he's placed us. And I think there's probably a few good answers that you might have for those questions, but I think certainly one of the main reasons is that as the church, a lot of us have experienced, including me at times, the experience of having a whole lot of Sauls, a lot of Saul in us, people who are okay with being very religious, people who are okay with sounding like they're very committed followers of Jesus Christ. I've been there at times myself. And unfortunately, a lot of times I think we have a shortage of Pauls. We have a shortage of people who have had that real personal encounter with Jesus Christ where they've been willing to be emptied of who they are so that God's Spirit can move in a powerful way and really change them with his love and then be sent back out into the culture that he's placed us in. I think if we do that, if we're willing to set aside behavior modification, if we're willing to set aside religion, and if we're willing to be authentic with the Lord, if we're willing to be authentic on our relationship with him, then he can move in and really transform who we are and have a bigger impact. Tonight, we're going to look at a video clip. Rick's going to pull that up. And some of you, I know, have seen this already. It's a young evangelist. His name is Jefferson Bethke. It's a great short message, but I'll just let him say it. It's a spoken word poetry piece, so go ahead.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, he looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
Wow. The message this evening is titled, "You Must Be Authentic to Be Accepted." To varying degrees, I think all of us struggle with that. I think that we all struggle with having a divided heart at times. I've heard it said that the hardest thing about being a disciple of Jesus and denying yourself is so daily, that it's not a one-time thing. We are all engaged in a war of appearances and keeping up appearances and authenticity. The habit of pretending to be, or the habit of being fake, is so ingrained in us that I think at times we don't even notice it. We're not even aware of it ourselves. We're so conditioned to want to impress people. We want to appear perfect. We want to present a perfect version of ourselves to other people. And sometimes we do that and we hide the real self, the real me, behind a fake version that we want people to see, that we want to project an image. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I think that we think that people won't accept us or like us if they know who we really are. We think that if people could read our thoughts, if they knew authentically who we are, that perhaps that they would find it hard to forgive us or to love us. And we think that people expect us to act a certain way, and so we do. We act the way that they expect us to act. And we could go on and on, but whatever the reason, though, the truth remains that we're not very good at living out what Jesus says in Matthew 5:8 in the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God." I like the Message version of that. He says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right by God. Then when you do that, you can see God in the outside world around you. There's a couple levels of truth to that. The first is that we are not pure in heart, in the sense that our hearts are naturally inclined towards evil, that we're prone to sin. And second, we're not pure in heart because we're prone to put up a false image of who we are, of ourselves. That isn't who we really are. We have what Scripture might call a divided heart. To find this blessing that Jesus talks about there in Matthew, to be people of his kingdom, which is a very different way of living than what the culture presents, we need to discover what it means to have a pure heart. We need to understand that even though the culture says it's acceptable to compartmentalize our lives and to have a hidden heart inside us, that's not what Jesus wants. This principle of authenticity, of being pure in heart, was critical to the early church. They'd heard Jesus preach about it, and they'd seen God enforce this among them. In Acts 5, after the church had gotten started and was beginning to gain traction, it was starting to become a large movement, and some of the believers saw a need among them, and their heart went out to their brothers and sisters, and they began to voluntarily sell some of their possessions, and they used that to care for other believers. In Acts 4, 36 and 37, it tells us that there was a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas had a field, and he sold that, and he gave the money, all of the money, to the church. In chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, who did something similar, but they did it without purity of heart. And their story teaches us that it is important to be authentic. and to be honest with each other if we're going to experience the blessing that Jesus wants for us. And we can identify a few characteristics in Ananias and Sapphira's hearts in this story, and they help us when we look at those characteristics to evaluate our own heart and to examine whether our hearts are divided or not. And when we do that, Jesus gives us an opportunity to experience an authentic relationship with Him, real life, in a deeper way. Our first big idea this evening is that a divided heart is jealous. Looking at Acts 4:32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of them owned their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Reading that, it seems like Ananias and Sapphira saw what Barnabas had done. They saw him sell this field and they'd given this money to the church. And I think reading that, they were jealous. They were jealous for the status that he was receiving because of that. They saw that he was getting attention from other believers, and they were jealous of that. The text doesn't explicitly say what their motive was, but it seems like their hearts probably had jealousy for Barnabas. And so they wanted to match this new status that he had. And while it's okay for us to want to spur each other on when we do something and other believers see that and they want to emulate that good thing, it's a very different thing in this situation where there was jealousy. Our second big idea is that a divided heart is greedy. And again, looking at Acts 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest, and he put that at the apostles' feet." If a divided heart is jealous, it pursues recognition, and it also desires things out of greed. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, there was the material greed along with greed for status. They had a greed for attention from the other believers who saw what was going on. And they wanted that status, but they also wanted money as well. And the truth is that they could have kept part of that back, and there was nothing wrong with that. They could have saved some of those earnings for themselves. There was no law that said that they had to give up all their money. But they had sin in their hearts, and they lied about the price that they'd gotten because they wanted to gain notoriety, and they also wanted to gain cash for themselves. And so their greed was really in control of their thinking in this. And it came out on top in this situation in their life because their heart wasn't healthy. The third big idea in Acts 5, verses 3 through 9, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so controlled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept back for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't this money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but you've lied to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some of the young men came forward, and they wrapped up the body, and they carried him out, and they buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also. As the rest of that story plays out, it seems like Peter had given them both a chance. Both Ananias and Sapphira had a chance to come clean. They had an opportunity to tell the truth and just confess and make things right. And I think that if they had confessed that they were jealous, if they had confessed that they were greedy, if they had confessed, their consequences probably would have been different. But they had a fear that they would lose the status that they wanted, and they had a fear of losing this money that they desired, and it caused them to lie to the point that it caused the taking of their life. And that might seem like a very harsh consequence. I know there are times that in my own life, you know, I think about consequences, and I look at people that I care about, and I see some of their decisions, and I wonder what consequence may play out because of their choices. And we have to realize, you know, God is very serious about purity in our heart, and God is very serious that our motives are undivided. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself, even as I ask myself, are there areas in my life where I'm jealous of others? Are there areas in my life where I'm greedy for anything? Are there areas of my life where I'm afraid? And I think that as we answer those questions, it reveals parts of our lives where God wants to purify us. He wants to do a work in those parts of our lives. Along with knowing that God wants to do a work there, Satan is also whispering to us often. And Satan wants to lie to us, and Satan wants to tell us that putting up a false front's okay because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is presenting their best self. So it's acceptable that you don't have to ever be embarrassed by telling the truth when you've been covering something, that you don't have to risk being rejected because you're being honest with God and with others, that you don't have to risk being unloved by somebody who may not show you grace because you've shown where your heart really is with them. And Satan whispers that to us, that when we show good behavior, when we put up a good front, that that's just as good as the real thing that God wants for us. But that's not true. And God wants to say to us that hiding anything, that lying or pretending will wear you out eventually, that that is not what you need. Instead, what you need is to come and meet with Him. And that when you do that, He is always ready to meet you with grace. And He's always ready to meet you with forgiveness and love and to purify that part of your heart that needs purified. And that He wants to have a real relationship with you, not just a religious front. And He wants to have intimacy and joy with you. And He offers that whenever we're ready to be authentic, whenever we're willing to not try to put up a front, and that we're safe in being real with Him. Jonathan Bethke in that video learned that following Jesus meant trusting Him to take care of your reputation. He came out in a very public way talking about his addiction to porn. He's a young evangelist. He's well known where he lives in Washington. He's well known through the internet, and yet he was very honest. He understood that for God to really do what God wanted to do in his heart and to have the identity that Christ wants him to have, that he was going to have to be real, not only with God, but with others. And so he decided to trust God with his reputation, to trust God with his status and his circumstances, and that he could set aside religion, that he could be authentic with God, and that by doing that, by being honest with God, he would experience freedom in Christ. We're going to watch another short video clip that paints a picture of that for us. So, Rick, if you'd play that second one.
I guess I just still thought I
that God didn't love me if I didn't have my quiet time, or that I had to, you know, listen to Chris Tomlin and Hillsong United, or else he wasn't going to like me, or whatever, right? I just feel like I basically what I did is I looked at what Christians did, and I said, I need to do that, or else he's not going to be a fan of me. I actually kind of entered into a little bit of a season of depression, of just wanting to sleep all the time, of really not even really having any motivation or purpose. A lot of times that was really had to do with just the unhealthy relationships with girls that I was coming out of. There was a huge addiction to pornography in that season. And I finally got to the place where I was like, no, I need to tell people about this stuff. I'm not going to find healing unless I can really be honest with who I am and my failures and my shortcomings. I really felt like a weight off of my shoulders. I really felt like I was accepted and loved and fully known for probably one of the first times in my life, right? Where I felt like I was not hiding anymore. I remember sitting in that saying, man, why didn't I do this 6 months ago, right? Why wasn't I authentic right away?
Jesus is ready to meet with me and you with acceptance and forgiveness and love, but we have to choose to be authentic with him for that to happen. God is offering us living water to refresh us and restore us. Any area of our life, no matter what we've done, he is ready to meet us there and redeem us. We don't have to settle for cheap religion, which is powerless to redeem. We don't have to settle for the passing pleasures of this world. We don't have to settle for an exhausting life of greed and self-reliance or fear. We don't have to settle for just being a religious person and looking good. We can personally let Jesus satisfy us for the thirst that we have, as only he can, and not just settle for appearances. I think one of the devil's favorite words is tomorrow. I think the devil tells us the time to deal with your sin is tomorrow. The time to deal with fear is tomorrow. The time to deal with brokenness or addiction is tomorrow. The time to deal with pride or burdens on your heart is tomorrow. That's a lie. I mentioned earlier God speaking to me through this message. I just want to share briefly how God did that today. My wife and I, yesterday, it wasn't anything too catastrophic, but we actually had a little bit of a dust up between us, just a few words, and it was mostly me. But I was a little off in my spirit, you know. I think just a little pride, a little hurt, just a little disagreement over things, and being the head of the house, you know, I have to be right sometimes, even when I'm not. And I remember just feeling that. I think I was masking it pretty good. I suppressed that pretty well. But I was driving down the road today, running those errands. And I felt that burden there, and I realized, you know, God doesn't want me to wait till tomorrow to deal with that. Then I need to deal with that now. So I pull in at Aldi's to get some things to take to the awakening. And as I pull into Aldi's, I just take a moment to confess that to God. God, I've got this burden in my heart. I've got this, and it's my fault. I haven't come clean with you that I spoke words out of pride to my wife, probably hurt her feelings, and I just asked for his forgiveness. And as I did that, as I gave that to him, just asking him to fill up that space where that pride had been, and trusting that he would do that, knowing he would do that. Immediately after I did that, I got out of the car, and an elderly woman approached me, and she said that she needed a few dollars for gasoline to make it to visit some family. The Lord knows whether that was true or not, but I believe it was. And I said, I'm glad to do that. All I had was a few dollars with me. I gave that to her, and I said, how can I pray for you? And she said, I have a granddaughter who's very ill, and she needs your prayers. So we held hands and prayed together in Aldi's parking lot. And I truly believe if I hadn't taken that time to confess what I needed to confess, I would have missed that opportunity. I walked into Aldi's, and I started filling up my box with the things I needed, and I'm walking down an aisle, and there's a woman there, and she has this shirt on with a Christian theme message. And I walked over and I started talking to her, and it was a message about prayer. And I said, I'd like to take you up on that offer on your shirt. She said, what do you mean? And I said, you have prayer on there. I'd like you to pray for me. So we just started talking, and actually I found out that she was involved with a ministry that goes to strip clubs and tries to bring women out of there, a ministry that I've actually gone with a team of men to those strip clubs and been in the parking lot praying for the teams of women as they've been in there. And it was just such a neat moment of encouragement for each other. As I told her, I've prayed outside of those strip clubs before with other men for your team as you've been in there. And I was so encouraged. She started talking about what's going on in my life and what I needed prayer for. And I said, well, we have a new church. Here's hope. We'd love for God to use us to share the gospel and the love of Christ with people in this community. Would you please pray for that? And she prayed over me and over this ministry and over you there in that aisle at Aldi's. And it was just an extreme encouragement for me. So all that to say that this really does play out, that as we are willing to maybe have a little embarrassment, but just be honest with God about the burdens of your heart, whatever's going on, trust that he's going to move into that space, whatever you're letting him take out, and that as he does that, that you are in a better position for him to really speak to you and use you to bless others. As the worship team comes back up, I'm going to pray for us briefly. And as I do that, again, I just want to reiterate that if the devil's telling you to wait until tomorrow about anything, don't listen to him. It's a lie. God wants you to experience freedom in Christ, whatever it is, now. Please pray with me. Father God, in your word, Lord, your servant says to create in me a clean heart, Lord. And so I thank you, Lord, for that opportunity you gave me today as I pulled into Aldi's, Lord, to come clean with you about pride in my heart and about not showing grace to my wife at a time when you gave me that opportunity. And I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of mercy and a God of second chances and forgiveness, and how you give each of us, Lord, that opportunity every moment. So, Father, I pray that right now for each one of us here. If there's any area in our life, Lord, whether it's fear or regret or greed or jealousy, anything, Lord, that you would have us bring to the altar, whether we bring it physically, Lord, up to the altar and kneel, or whether we do it from our seat, Lord, we just trust that you're there to respond with grace. You're ready to give us freedom. You're ready to lift every burden, Lord, from our hearts. Lord, we know that this is only possible because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of him, Lord, that we can experience freedom in every area of our life, especially freedom from sin, Lord, and the bondage of sin, that he conquered sin and death, Lord, by his blood. We thank you for that. Lord, meet us where we are now, in Jesus' name. Amen.